Okay, Bill, you want to read verses 9 to 11.
Okay, I'm happy to. Through verse 11 or two. Okay. I did, this is 3 John, Free Bible Version. I did write about this to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves being in charge, refuses to accept our authority. So, if I do visit, I will make it clear what he's been doing. He's been making malicious accusations against us. Not satisfied with doing that, he refuses to welcome any other brothers. He won't let anyone else welcome them either and throws those who do out of the church. My friend, don't imitate what is evil, but what is good. Those who do what's good belong to God. Those who do evil don't know God.
This is interesting. I'm thinking of all the pastors. I don't hobnob with them, actually. I just observe because I'm not a pastor, so I don't have their experiences. But I'm in the Adventist Professional Ministers Facebook page. And I'm thinking of all the times that they've had this kind of situation in their church, just about it. Or at least a parallel situation. My version has it slightly different. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, doesn't welcome us. Because of this, if I come, I will bring up what he has done, making unjustified and wicked accusations against us. And as if that were not enough, he not only refuses to welcome the brothers and sisters, but stops those who want to do so, even throws them out of the church. Most of that was pretty similar, but the first part doesn't welcome us.
That's politics.
Every church, just about every church in the Adventist church has people like this. At least one person.
Power struggles. Little dominions. Little empires.
Mm-hmm.
Fiefdoms, yeah, who loves being in charge and can't allow anyone else other authority.
Mm-hmm.
I guess I really wonder what John was, knowing John and everything we've just studied in all these letters and his methods, I guess I just wonder what he is thinking or is planning on saying when he says, I'm going to bring this up or expose what he's doing. But John is not the kind of person who's going to accuse. So how is he going to do this? That's really interesting to me.
You know, we can't be there to see how he did it or hear how he did it. But I can imagine if he's a gracious person that he would do it in the spirit of graciousness.
Well, I mean, you just told a story earlier about somebody ripping Graham Maxwell, and then he walks into the office and treats him, disarms him with graciousness, which is something that really struck me about him. And I never knew him, never met him, and I didn't really know stories about him. But when I listened to his recordings, I just picked that up. I could sense that he was the kind of person, if he ever mentioned his opponents, it was always graciously, and it was pretty much opposite the way I was raised. But it's intriguing to me. You know, I wish I could do that.
I wish I could too.
It does strike me that it would seem like John would provide the opportunity for Diotrephes to reveal the truth of his character.
I think so.
So like light comes and those who hate the light or love the darkness sort of go livid because they don't want to be exposed by the light.
I would assume that if John showed up in person, this person would try to malign him, and short of that would probably beat their own chest for strength. And I think in the contrast of John approaching much more compassionately, would end up, for those who would be open to the gospel, would see the truth for what it is. Revelation both of God's way and of the accuser's way. And for those who are not open to the good news of Christ, they would prefer Diotrephes' way. And I think that would make clarity for the congregation.
Now, this is in the context, you know, because it's been a week since we've looked at it. He is writing to a person within that assembly.
Mm-hmm.
Whose children, whatever that is, whether it's literal children or other assemblies, are walking in the truth. And then now he says, well, this guy who has basically hijacked your assembly, you know, and has the opposite spirit than the truth, and he's writing to Gaius strategically as one of the members of this assembly. So I think that context is important to keep in mind.
And he is calling out the behavior to his friend. Don't imitate what is evil. Don't be like this. Instead, imitate the good. And then we haven't gotten to it, but he is going to talk about how people talk well about Demetrius.
Well, that don't imitate, it just occurred to me that what he's saying is what humans do. We were created to reflect the image of God, but we also reflect whatever's coming at us from any direction spontaneously, unless you choose not to.
It seems to me that this person is very toxic.
Yeah.
And he's saying, don't be toxic in return.
Exactly.
So don't treat him the way he's treating you.
Mm-hmm.
And I would assume, do welcome people. Mm. Do welcome the brothers and sisters.
Yeah. Don't join him in his toxicity either.
Yeah.
Sort of makes you think maybe Gaius tipped off John as to what was going on.
He may have.
Because he was living maybe in fear of being thrown out as well.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think we've pretty much summarized what this is about.
And he who does good is of God. He who does evil hasn't seen God, which is a repetition of what was in 1 John.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, by their fruits, you will know what their source is.
Mm-hmm.
Because the Diotrephes must have been sort of swaggering around as the ultimate religious authority.
Mm-hmm.
And deceiving everybody that this is what God is like.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, clearly he couldn't be in charge of a church unless he was, you know, doing it in the name of God. And so John sort of pointing out the obvious is, well, if he was of God, he wouldn't be acting that way. But sometimes you have to state the obvious, because when people are living in fear, they can't even think the obvious anymore.
Right. Okay. I'm going to take the role of reading the last few verses. Everyone speaks highly of Demetrius, even the truth itself. We also speak highly of him, and you know that what we say is true. I have a lot to say to you, but I don't want to use pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will speak face to face. Peace be with you. Your friends are here. Greet you. Greet our friends there by name. John has a warmth about him that the other gospel writers don't have. Very personal. And you think about the fact that John and James, his brother, were sons of thunder.
And do we understand that they really did earn that name?
Yes, I believe they did.
Okay.
And I was thinking of this the other day, how Jesus' way of dealing with angry men was to put them right under his arm. Go, I want you close to me.
Because anger is often a symptom of something that's frustrated, that has enormous potential for good, but it's been repressed or damaged or blocked, and it comes out in anger.
It's also a possibility that it's based on fear, based on loss. You don't know, you never hear of John and James' mother. They might have lost her when they were children. There, if there was some terrible grief in their lives, they had this maybe anger stored up at that.
Who were the two disciples that the mother requested, one on one side and the other?
Oh, that, you're right. That is, it, she is mentioned, isn't she? That's John and James. Yeah. Sorry. So they didn't lose their mother. She sounded like she was a little bit like them, maybe. Very ambitious. Yeah.
in cahoots with them.
But here's the lifestyle of fishermen in New Testament times. They, the fishermen that actually did the fishing were underneath brokers who controlled the wealth that came in. And there was something over the brokers to which they had to pay tax. So the life of fishermen who were just fishing was hard. And it was frustrating because of the system, social economic system. So I suspect that John and James felt they had plenty to be angry about.
Chafing.
But I just love the way Jesus dealt with that. He didn't say, oh, you stand back here and don't let your rage get out of hand. He brought them in close to him. And they loved Jesus, and that took care of their anger.
You know, I really like the way they portray them so far in the Chosen series. Is really along that line. And the way Jesus relates to them and even their anger, it's so winning. Even the way they demonstrate that in the script, it's really beautiful.
Are you talking about that video series?
Yeah, The Chosen.
The Chosen, yeah.
That's really powerful.
Mm-hmm. I haven't seen much about The Chosen. What's happened?
Well, they're filming the third season right now.
Oh, they are?
Yeah.
I guess I'm out of the loop.
Yeah, there's two seasons released, and they're supposed to be filming the third one right now.
I don't have time to watch videos.
They're not terribly long, and they're very compelling.
I know. When I was visiting Mark and Wendy Wittes, we watched two of them. I think two of them went Friday night and two of them Saturday night. I can't remember. Anyway.
Yeah.
Mark was really into them.
Yeah, we bought the DVDs and the Blu-rays and the app and everything. I think God's really working through that, honestly. You know, their picture of God is some of the best I've ever seen.
It's a very refreshing approach.
Yeah. Yeah, very refreshing.
So just looking at the speaking well of Demetrius, and the truth does too, that to me seems very loaded with assumption. Isn't it here? Yeah, the truth. Continue living in the truth, commitment to the truth, following the truth. All of this is part of the rhythm of this letter, and that the truth also speaks well of an individual.
Do you think the word truth there is a euphemism for the Holy Spirit in this letter? The Spirit of truth?
It's a very cryptic comment, and I'm not sure what to make of it. Everyone's just like Demetrius is the truth, or he has points to the truth in some way.
Because in John, in 1 John, it's the Spirit that bears testimony
to the truth, right?
The truth.
It's also in the gospel.
And so the way this is worded here almost really resonates with that.
How did this letter become canon?
Because pastors had a frustration with the very same problem.
Well, I mean, I'm thinking this is, I mean, all three letters, really, because John's are, well, I get Paul. Paul, I mean, his letters were essays. This is a letter.
Mm-hmm.
It's not an essay. It's a letter. And it has found its way.
You know, I've always thought, I'm in the back of my mind, I've never really voiced this or really given it much thought, but it's always seemed to me that really we don't need third John. Maybe not even second John.
Well, that may be. First John is the essay.
And so your question is well put, but reading it today, reading this part of third John, I'm thinking of all those pastors out there that have this exact same problem in the church, a toxic member who's dragging the church under.
And so inspiration, not just in writing, because I mean, none of these writers were writing to create a New Testament, you know, as we have received it. They were writing to build people up in a community. And here's a personal letter that supports that whole mission.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's wonderful because I get to see an author who seems consistent through three different letters and a gospel.
Mm-hmm.
It makes the idea of not just inspired writing, but the challenges of allowing the Spirit to work to bring the letters to light and to be included. If I've understood some of the discussions, there were arguments about what should or should not be included. I don't know, is that true? As the canon became canon?
It must have struck home with somebody who has influential origin. Origin had a lot to do with the canon, canonization of the Bible, New Testament. He actually went from church to church asking, what do you consider biblical?
Really?
In the New Testament.
Okay.
And he collected the lists. And what's interesting is that if you look at those lists, some have 2 John, some have 3 John, but not the others. They all have, I think, 1 John. So there was some deliberation that went on. And I think what the church settled on is if these are important to this group of people, let's put them in.
Yeah.
And it really, it wasn't a conscious decision. I mean, they didn't have a council to do this. There was no sitting down and dealing with it. It just became what the church used.
And Luther didn't like a few. Revelation and something else. I don't remember.
He didn't like James.
James.
That right straw epistle.
Well, see, I mean, this is, so I love that it came together. Okay. But that still has a level of guidance of the Spirit. It seems to me. But who doesn't need a reminder to not imitate evil, but rather what is good?
Well, the frustrating part in this is I had many things to write to you, but, which is, you know, Jesus said, I have many things I could tell you about, but, and
you cannot bear them.
Disappears into history.
And did he give an answer to Pilate? What is the truth?
Mm-mm.
Pilate wouldn't wait around to find out.
Maybe.
He didn't have the question.
An answer because Pilate didn't want the answer he had to give him.
Yeah.
That may be.
It was a rhetorical question. It wasn't an honest question.
Yeah. I see that as a great lesson in evangelism. We are not obligated to tell people about the Sabbath when they're not ready for it. And Ellen White actually makes that clear. She says, when you first go to the people, meaning house to house, Paul Porters, et cetera, do not make it your burden to talk about the Sabbath. Address the bigger issues. And then when they are ready to receive it, you can then address the Sabbath. Well, those bigger issues to me are the character of God, because in my work with those young people in Hong Kong Adventist College, I had no trouble with any of the doctrines. They just ate it up. They were in love with God. This sounds right. And of course, I tried to present all of the doctrines in a picture of God context. They had no issue with the Sabbath.
When it's in the appropriate context, relationally and...
Relationally, yes. Well, it is now 4:30. I'm wondering if we want to save Jude for next time.
I would say to give it a proper treatment, let's...
Well, I don't expect us to get through Jude next time. There's an awful lot in Jude.
Yeah, Jude's packed. But Jude is also almost a carbon of 2 Peter, isn't it? Of some
the,
other
language, the language is like 2 Peter, but of course, yeah, you need, I guess, one thing we could say about Peter. 1 Peter had a different amanuensis that is scribe than 2 Peter. 2 Peter doesn't sound like Peter or 1 Peter. It sounds more like Jude. So I think you're dealing maybe with a scribal influence, the way things are said.
Do any of them sound like Mark?
No, it doesn't really sound like Mark. Mark's a storyteller, and the faster the better.
Yeah.
Jump from one story to another. And I always love to go through the gospel writers and talk about temperament types and via Myers-Briggs, Kiersey, because I see Mark as an SP. I see Peter as an SP. Yeah. And SPs love to tell stories, and they love to tell them full of action and on to the next story and so on. And that's Mark. You feel like you're racing through Jesus' life and going, okay, now this, okay, now that. John has to be an NF. Intuitive, feeling, very people-oriented, very compassionate, and so on. Matthew, I think, is an MT.
So I was going to put Matthew as an SJ, but I'll hear you out.
And I think Luke is an SJ. Because the way he organizes things is more like a list form. Whereas Matthew has the new covenant arrangement that he's ascribing to. So he works with a paradigm. And that's typical of NTs. So I like to think that God inspired all four temperaments to write the gospel for each of the four temperaments to enjoy.
And I do, as an NF, resonate the most with John. I will. Yeah.
Well, I love John. That's really my favorite gospel, but I've come to appreciate Matthew for what he says about the covenant.
Yeah.
Or what he implies about the covenant.
That probably is my second favorite of the gospels, too.
I love some of the things in Mark. Mark definitely has a point to be made. Just because it's action-packed stories doesn't mean that it doesn't have something to think about.
And
that mostly about kingship.
Mark brings out some details that the other ones just don't have.
Yeah. Mark really highlights Jesus as the unking in the story of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He highlights that very strongly. But John does too. So if you were to pick all four gospels, they all four, in some way, I think, treat that message, some more stridently than others. Well, thank you, everybody. I hope the rest of our friends come back.
Indeed. I need to ping Mark because I haven't seen him anywhere for a long time. So,
I was talking with a friend of mine who jumped into my revelation group about a year or so ago. He calls me and talks for 2 or 3 hours quite frequently now. He's a real deep thinker, and he told me that he never, in fact, he told me that God told him not to even look at Revelation until it was time. So he didn't. He just didn't read it. He didn't look into it. And then when he heard about what I was doing, he jumped in and he's been just devouring it. And I told him, you know, our discussion, I think it was last week or whatever, when we were looking forward to Revelation on this class, he strongly hinted that maybe he would like to join.
Sure.
He's very, he's hungry.
Mm-hmm. Go ahead and forward the link to him if he's ready to do that.
Yeah, he wants me to know when we're getting ready to start Revelation. Mm-hmm. He'd like to do it start then, so.
Well, you could let him know the day we finish Jude.
Yeah.
Are we only a week or two away?
Yeah.
Or three.
Yeah. Probably three.
Three weeks away. Because
Jude is
Jude's pretty volatile.
Okay. Yeah, I'm looking at it now, and I'm looking forward to it. So maybe, yeah.
Well, I'm ready to go. Why don't we have a closing prayer? Gracious Father, we thank you for this time together, for the study of 3 John and realizing it's actually as contemporary appliance today. We pray that you will be with the churches around the world who struggle with toxic members, that you will help them to find a solution to this problem. You will help them solve the situation. And most of all, help them not to become tainted with it. We pray that you'll be with us as we go our separate ways, and may we be enriched next week by our study of Jude. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.